Well, good morning. How wonderful it is to be back after 4 years. So, Jay, let me continue, okay? So, please rise to honor the Word of God. Let's read that, all right? This morning, I'm going to read from the Gospel of John. John chapter 20, verses 24 to 28. Now, Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Please take your seats. Now, yesterday something unexpected happened to me. Let me just tell you that. Sandra sent me to the store to pick up a few items because we were fixing Hungarian palacinta for our wonderful hosts. And when I came back from the store and I just opened the bags and I put out everything she wanted me to get, she says, "Wow, you bought everything I wanted and nothing extra." Because, you know, when she sends me to the store, this is what happens. She says, "Do not forget what you have to buy. Do not forget the most important things." So here I am, going to the store, start shopping. And then in the middle aisle, I just start finding some wonderful things on sale. You know, I said, "Wow, I think we should buy that." I get it. And even more wonderful is the items for my shop, like nails and drills and screws. And you know, I just get more lost in Wonderland and I just get all the items and I go home and I forget what I was sent for, the groceries. Do not forget what's most important. Do not forget the most important thing. I have family members who went to church. They had 3 kids, 2 cars. They went to church with 3 kids and 2 cars. Guess what they forgot at church? That's right, one of the kids. Do not forget what's most important. When our students come in, you know, I'm teaching at the Word of Life Bible Institute. And there's the first theology class. And students come and do not expect Bible scholars. Expect average teenagers. On the first theology class, I'm only teaching them 3 things. 3 basic things. The first one is Jesus Christ. Who is he? Why is he the centerpiece of civilization, the centerpiece of scripture? The second one, you know, can't help it, I'm Dallas Seminary, is context, okay? What is context? We are not taking out verses from their context. We are reading the Bible in its context. Context, context, context. And by the time we nail these things, it's about 30 minutes or so, I ask them one more question, because that has to do with the most important thing. And I ask them this. Now, students, you believe in Jesus Christ. What is going to happen to you when you die? And they give me their answers. And I say, "Really? Didn't you forget the most important thing?" And you know what I find? 80-90% of these students do not remember the most important thing. They tell me something to that question, what happens to you when you die? But what they say perhaps represents a wrong conception, an idea that is not what the Bible is all about. And I was in the same shoes. When Sandra and I, we went to Bible school, it was way back, 15 years ago, I was preparing for my first biblical communication assignment, and there was a very generous and gracious professor. And I did my presentation, and he just said one thing to me, "Latzi, it was great, but you forgot the most important thing." And I really did. And actually, you know what? In this story, Thomas forgot the most important thing. And you say, "Okay, but what is the most important thing?" Wait, I'm going to tell you, okay? Just wait. Please do not leave. I'm going to tell you, all right? I promise. For that, let's go back to those years when you were raising little children. Now, raising little children is not a difficult thing. The key is repetition, all right? Please pack away your clothes. 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 You say it like 5 times every 5 hours. Next day, weeks, months, years. Perhaps by the time the kid turns 18, he remembers some of it. Brush your teeth, okay? Put on your shoes. Eat your vegetables. Eat your vegetables. Eat your vegetables. Repetition, repetition, repetition. And our Lord Jesus Christ was using the same method. He was repeating the same story all over and all over again. Only in the Gospels we find it 15 times when he repeated the most important fact. Let me just give you a few samples. Matthew 12, 39 and 40. "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." Here's another one. "From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised." Or here's another one. "See, we are going up to Jerusalem," says Matthew 20, "and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day." Here's the next one. "Then Jesus said to them, 'You will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised, I will go before you to Galilee.'" Now, the Gospels only cover some 40 days of Jesus' life. It's not the whole story. But even in the Gospels, we read 15 times the same story. Jesus tells his disciples that he is going to go to Jerusalem, that they are going to torture him and crucify him, and on the third day he will raise from the dead. And you know, if you read that same story, perhaps in different words in the Gospels, 15 times, how many times did he actually tell his disciples? 200 times? I don't know. And one thing common, dear friends at Redeemer Bible Church, no matter what circumstances, no matter how many times Jesus told them, the disciples had no idea what he was talking about. He told them a zillion times, "I'm going to die and I'm going to rise. God's going to raise me from the dead." And they had no idea what he was talking about. Even these Jesus' enemies, his opponents believed it more. See, after the crucifixion, we read in the Gospel of Matthew that the next day, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember how that impostor said while he was still alive, 'After 3 days I will rise. Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people, he has risen from the dead, and the last fraud will be worse than the first.'" See, the disciples did not believe in the resurrection. They completely forgot the most important thing, and his enemies did not. The disciples were not thinking about stealing the body. They were thinking about saving their lives. They were running, you know, all over the place. One ironic story even mentions that one was running naked. Now, that's a very funny story, by the way. They were not thinking about stealing the body. They were not thinking about the resurrection. His enemies were, although they did not believe it. Do not forget the most important thing. And Thomas did. But was it Thomas only? Was it Thomas only that who forgot the resurrection, that did not believe the resurrection? Well, in the Gospel of Luke, we read about Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and some other women who told the apostles about the resurrection. They ran back and they told the apostles about the resurrection. And the apostles said, "Yeehaw!" No, that's not what they said. You know what they said? Well, they said, "No way, Jose." That's not what they said. But these words seemed to them as idle tale, and they did not believe them. So yes, we know the story of doubting Thomas, that Thomas did not believe in the resurrection. Boo! But hey, wait a minute. He was no different than the rest of the gang, right? When the women tell the apostles, they said, "No way. There's no such things." Jesus had told them, you know, who knows how many times? 200 times? I don't know how many times that he was going to go to Jerusalem. He was going to be crucified and he'll be risen from the grave. And they had no idea. They forgot the most important fact, the resurrection. And the apostles had to see and touch. And Thomas had to see and touch. And Jesus says, "Blessed are those who do not see and do not touch yet believe. Blessed are those who do not forget the most important fact, the resurrection." You know, students come in and I teach them about Jesus and about the context. And then I ask this third question: what happens to you when you die? And they say this: "When I die, I go to heaven." And up till some many years ago, that was my standard answer. I die and I go to heaven. And if you take any gospel tract, you find titles, and I just collected a couple of titles that say, for example, "How to Know You Are Going to Heaven," "Your Ticket to Heaven," "Heaven or Hell." And there's nothing wrong with the term heaven. Please understand that. I'm not against the term heaven. I'm against the false understanding of that term, which is this: I die, I go to heaven, put on a white robe, a guitar or harp, and sing songs forever. Like this, you know, Elvis Presley version 2.0, just singing the white robe all the way through eternity. So I die, I go to heaven, and I'll be there forever. And what is the one thing we are missing from that story? That one most important thing is the bodily resurrection. And I'm asking my students, what happens to you when you die? Well, I go to heaven. And I say, okay, now what's going to happen after? What a stupid question. I mean, I'm going to be in heaven forever. Nope. Nope. That's not what the Bible says. This concept of I'm dying and my non-material aspect goes to heaven and I may or may not have this heavenly body and that's it, that's not the biblical thought. Now please understand, that's not the biblical idea about what's going to happen to you when you die. And so let's not forget the most important fact, and that is the resurrection. So where does this idea of heaven come from? Well, believe it or not, it comes from Greek philosophy. There used to be a Greek philosopher, his name was Plato, or Platon. And according to Plato, and there is a quote, "There is a higher state of being that exists beyond our world. And if we escape and experience that reality, we understand that it is far better because this is the actual true reality of which all else is a shadow." Now that's Platonism, but that's not Biblicism. And making a long jump, that philosophy of Plato, classic Greek philosophy, found its way, its avenue, into the thinking of the church. Early church fathers believed that these great philosophers, quote again, were the source of the universal divine revelation that enlightens all men through the Logos, which, relying on human reason, enlightens all men living in the Word. So in other words, the early church fathers, early theologians, they believed that Greek philosophy was a gift of God, like a preparation for the gospel. It might or might not have been. This is not the place to discuss that, but the point is that they said, wow, what Plato said, we can harmonize it with the afterlife. And following a long list of theologians, philosophers, there came Augustine, or Saint Augustine. And in his famous Confessions, he writes that he thanks God that he first met Plato, for he had not, he would probably never have received the gospel. So Augustine was a great theologian. We are thankful for his theology, but when he thinks about the afterlife, when he thinks about what comes after, he is heavily influenced by Platonism. And that is that we die and go to heaven, go to that perfect state. And with that emphasis on heaven, the biblical teaching on the bodily resurrection is kind of fading away. And the church started owning Augustine's teaching. And up till now, heaven is all over in Western thinking. But please, please remember Jesus' words. Blessed are those who believe yet not seen. And he talks about the resurrection. And these words are for us, that yes, there is heaven. But perhaps that state that precedes the resurrection is heaven chapter 1, and heaven chapter 2, or true heaven, is life after the resurrection. Because that is the biblical worldview. And we should not miss the most important fact, as Thomas missed it. You know, and here's the quote again, the idea of the resurrected universe is the overarching theme of the whole scriptures. Just think about it. We open the scriptures on the very first page, we find this beautiful garden, and there are two trees in the middle of the garden. One is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the other tree is the tree of life. What a strong message. Humans were created for eternal physical life in a physical body. And if that wasn't enough, there is the other one. God forms humans from the dust of the earth, and he breathes into his nostrils the breath of life. And, you know, that breath of life is quite different than reality of having glasses or gray hair or no hair for some people, okay, or food allergies. The kind of bodies we have now are not the bodies that would reflect God's perfect design. You know, years are coming and we are less and less able to say that, boy, behold, that body is so good. Well, not so. Doctors' bills are increasing, and it's not that good anymore, okay? But that's not what God's design was. God's design was life, life eternal. Death was not part of his plan. Humans were designed to be spiritual / physical at the same time, to have life. And if you make a gigantic leap to the very end of Scripture, what do we find there? The recreated universe, a beautiful image of the New Jerusalem. In the middle of it, there is a river. And in the river, there is a tree. And what tree is that? The tree of, once again, life. The tree of life. Because once again, in the redeemed or resurrected or restored universe, in the new universe, there is life, where humans exist in a glorified physical body. And who is the first one who rose from the grave? We all know the answer, Jesus. And the image the book of Revelation paints is the image of a glorious, sinless, perfected new universe. The biblical hope is that the Messiah will destroy the works of the devil. And you know, this not only includes redeeming mankind from the penalty of sin, But it also includes restoring God's physical creation to its perfect state before the fall. The Apostle Paul, in his usually very complex and difficult way, he writes about it this way in Romans: I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of glory of the children of God. The whole creation will be redeemed. Let's not forget the most important thing. Jesus rose from the grave. We who believe in Jesus Christ will be risen from the grave without any of the effects of sin. No more glasses, all right? No more food allergy. No more gray hair or hair coming back, whichever applies to you, okay? No more tears, no more cry, no more anger, no more anxiety, no more sorrow. Nothing that has to do with sin. We'll be once again truly, genuinely humans as God intended us to be humans. And creation is going to be once again creation as God intended it to be. And when God created everything, he said, good, 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 very good. And once again, everything's going to be good, 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 very good. Let's not forget the most important fact, the resurrection. And you know, yes, I know, it became a popular and widespread idea that Christians will be with God in heaven after death forever. But the Bible is talking about the resurrection of the body and the renewal of creation. You may call it, in a modern term, cosmic redemption. And yet the Bible does talk about a state of being between our physical death and the resurrection. But that's not the ultimate destiny. Yes, we know. For example, in Luke 16, there is the story of the beggar and the rich man. And the beggar is taken into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man goes to Hades. And right after they die, they experience conscious existence. But that's not the resurrection. Or Stephen, the first martyr of the church. You know, he's confessing Christ. They stone him. He looks up to heaven and says what? Lord Jesus, take my soul to yourself. Stephen knew that when he dies, his soul goes up to be with Jesus. But that's not the resurrection. Or here's another one. Jesus is crucified, and there are two criminals on his two sides. One on the right-hand side, one on the left-hand side. One curses him. One repents. One does not want to have anything to do with Jesus. The other one begs for mercy. And to the one who begs for mercy, Jesus says this: I'm telling you, buddy. He doesn't say that. I'm telling you, today you will be with me in paradise. You will continue your conscious existence in heaven, chapter 1. But that's not the bodily resurrection. Please understand that. That is still future. That is still the future. Or if you read Paul's words, and you know this chapter so well, Paul says in Philippians, boy, I wish to be with Christ, but for your sake, I'm staying for some more. Paul knows that with death comes the continuation of conscious existence, but that's not the resurrection just yet. Because, as Paul says again in 1 Thessalonians, we would not have you, our brothers and sisters, be ignorant of those who have died and to grieve like others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, it is certain that God will also bring the dead with him through Christ. Christ is the first fruit that will be followed by many. We have a little garden, and I'm a theologian. My wife is more of a gardener, and we are trying to have fruit trees. I remember when we first planted our fruit trees, an apricot tree. The first year there was like one or two apricots. Last year we had plenty. That first fruit is the sign that more is to come. Jesus is the first fruit of those who rise from the dead. There will be many more. When he appears on the clouds at the rapture, those who are alive will be transformed into that glorified, resurrected body. And those who are dead will be risen to life, to live forever. But those who died in the Lord right now are waiting for their resurrection. And that is the one word Thomas forgot. And that is the one thing the apostles forgot. And that is the one thing that was missing from my very first gospel presentation. And that is the one word I want to engrave in the souls and hearts of our students. That Christ rose from the grave. And those who believe in Jesus Christ will also rise for eternal life. And that is the centerpiece of our gospel. That is the center of the message of the apostles in the book of Acts. And how come that so often we substitute that with this false conception of heaven? Once again, the problem is not using the word heaven. The problem is if the resurrection is missing from heaven. And it should not. And you know, with all this being said, you may ask the question, what do I have to do with this? Well, for me, the lesson was to know it and not missing it and make it the center of my thinking, the resurrection. Now, what is that resurrection going to be like? We do not exactly know. If somebody died at the age of 5, will he be 5 years old forever? I don't think so. If somebody died at the age of 98, will that person be 98 forever? I don't think so. Probably we're going to be in our prime of our humanity. But we're going to be who God always intended us to be, without sin, without sickness, without aging, without temptation, in a new resurrected body. And this is the gift of Jesus Christ, who died for us and rose from the grave. So let's make sure that this is the center of our thinking. That God gave me body to resurrection in the future. Not because I deserved it, but because he loved me. Because of his free grace. Amen. Now, a second lesson that comes with it is priorities. Priorities. In this life, we are working hard to get things. To get safety, to get security, to get health, to get balance, to get exercise, a good diet. We are making sure that we are getting things in a proper way. And then we'll die. What a sermon, right? We make all these efforts, we spend all that money, we put in all that energy to get things that eventually we will not be able to keep. In the resurrected life, all these things are waiting for us. Now think about it. All the doctors will be jobless in the resurrected life. And the psychologist, right? And the lawyers, by the way. All those people who deal with one or other aspect of sin. No police officers, okay? Look for another job. In the resurrected life, you don't have to make any effort to be healthy. In the resurrected life, you don't have to make any effort to fight the effects of sin. In the resurrected life, you don't have to make sure that you keep the proper diet. In the resurrected life, you and I will be truly and really humans, good as God intended us to be. In the resurrected life, we'll have life without dying. Priorities. Think about your priorities. I need to think about my priorities. If that's the gift of God waiting for me, what do I live for now? You know, I live for things I will certainly get in that resurrected life. Shouldn't I live for something else? Shouldn't I live for people to get that resurrected life? If I keep in mind the most important thing, the resurrection, if I don't forget the most important thing, the resurrection, what are my priorities? And when I think about it, I always caught myself that, yes, I need to change some of my priorities. And the third very important lesson about this, about the most important fact, is to pass it on. Share it with others. I know that many of you have the burden of your family members, neighbors, colleagues, friends. Many of you testify to these people. Make sure that the resurrection is the center of your message. That when you talk to these dear colleagues and family members and relatives and neighbors, whoever, you talk to them about the resurrection, the glorious fact that God is going to rise those who believe in Jesus Christ for eternal life. Tell them that they properly understand that heaven means that when we die, our soul goes to the presence of God, but then come the bloody resurrection. Make sure you tell them that, so that they believe what the Bible teaches us and tells us to believe. So friends, brothers and sisters, dear beloved Redeemer Church, I'm telling you, this is a church we just love. Let's not forget the most important fact, which is the resurrection. Amen? Let me pray for all of us. Gracious Father, thank you that you gave your Son, Jesus Christ, for our sins. And you rose him from the grave that we might surely experience the bodily resurrections. We do not want to forget the most important fact of history, Christ's resurrection. We cannot be thankful enough for the fact that because of his resurrection, you will rise us one day. And we'll be alive truly and really and humanly forever. Father, by your Holy Spirit, cause this fact to change and transform our thinking, our priorities. Adjust whatever has to be adjusted. Father, please make this the center of our message as we talk to friends and family members and colleagues, whoever. We do not want to forget the most important thing, the resurrection. We do not want to substitute that with a false image of heaven from Greek philosophy. We want to rejoice in you, who not only rise us, but you're going to rise the whole creation and give it to us. We give thanks to you that one day everything is going to be good and very good again. And there's going to be life as you intended forever. We prayed in the name of our risen Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
As we just talked about, that's such a wonderful gift. But think about spending an eternity in a place that's perfect, with bodies that are perfect. And although much of what we talked about here this morning is we need to carry that message out, and we do, just for a few moments here, I just want to take that message and look at for ourselves. For each of us, we've been given an incredible gift that we didn't deserve. And so what we're doing here with communion, if you don't have one of these, just go ahead and maybe stand up or let Don know that you need one, and he'll be happy to get it for you, or grab one from the back. And that's really what this moment of communion about is. It's a time to remember the gracious provision that Jesus Christ is, so we can have that. So this morning we invite you, if you are a believer, if you have placed your faith and trust in Christ for the removal of your sins, we invite you to participate in this time of communion, whether you go to this church or whether you're a member of this church or not, it doesn't matter. If you've never placed your faith and trust in Christ, this isn't going to make a lot of sense to you. So just encourage you to let that time pass. But if you have, go ahead and pull off the first plastic part. And Jesus communicated through Paul. He said, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself." On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup. And when he had given thanks, he said, "This is the blood of my new covenant, blood of the new covenant, given for you. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And then Paul closed with, "For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again." And that was a time of remembrance for us. So we've remembered that. But now, as Latzia has just shared, I want you to again focus out. We have that wonderful gift. And there's a whole bunch of people all around us who need to hear about it.
As we close today's service, we think of the resurrected life and we think of the beauty that we're going to see in heaven and perfect bodies, perfect everything. But for right now, we're on the earth and we're not in a resurrected body. So please rise as we sing hymn number 353, "For the Beauty of the Earth."
Conclusion for you here this morning. So let me give you some traffic signals and then I'm going to pray for us And then we'll go from there. So right after the service, there is an opportunity for lunch and to visit with Lotzi and his family. And you're all welcome to that, whether you've signed up or not. We'd love to have you join us. We're going to open these doors here in just a few minutes so we can kind of go through that way. If you need to go around the other way, that's not a problem. You just whatever way is easier for you. For those of you who are not staying with us, we'll miss you. But I'm going to say grace for our meal. So I'll cover your meal, and we'll get this one too. And we'll get them both covered that way. So I do want to invite you, if you are here this morning, and as Lotzi was sharing, and you're just like, you know what, that sounds like a wonderful thing, but I don't know what it means to have a personal relationship with God. I don't know what it means to have my sins forgiven. I'll be up front here, and Lotzi will be around. You can grab him, whatever. We would love to talk to you about our wonderful Savior. Bow with me, if you will, for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for a wonderful service, a wonderful opportunity to be among friends, a wonderful opportunity to be challenged from your word. We thank you for the opportunity to sing praises to you. Lord, I do just pray that you would bless this food that some of us are about to eat, and I pray that you would give us good fellowship around the table as we talk to each other and encourage one another. And I pray for those of us who are, for those that are leaving, that they would also have a good meal wherever they're headed. And I pray that you would cause this afternoon to be an encouragement for each and every one of us. We love you, and we pray all this in your Son's holy and precious name. Amen. Have a good week.